Good morning. I have a question for you. What is your favorite part of church? The kids at the first service had a hard time with this question, too. Do you have a favorite part of church? You willing to tell me what it is? Do any of you like the singing? Any of you like to sing? Do any of you like Sunday school? Sort of. Do any of you like this time when you come up and hear a story? Usually it's a story. Today it's not a story. Yes. I want to tell you about some of my favorite things about church. One of my favorite things about church is baptism. And we got to see a baptism. Alina Louise was baptized just a few minutes ago. And the reason I like that so much is that it reminds us of how much God loves us. It reminds us that there's nothing that we have to do to earn God's love. God loves us no matter what. Little babies can't do anything about God's love, can they? They're just loved. And I love that reminder. And I also love the reminder of baptism that we are part of God's family. In a little while, these kids over here, these confirmands, are going to make some promises. They're going to remember their baptisms, and they're going to be thankful for that. And they are going to promise to follow Jesus, and they're going to promise to be faithful members of this church. And confirmation is also one of my favorite things about church because it reminds us that we are all called to follow Jesus, and we don't have to do it alone. We get to do it in a community of people who love us and pray for us and care for us and help us to do that work of following Jesus. Will you pray with me? Dear God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for babies and their baptisms, where we get to be reminded of your love. And thank you for our confirmands and for their faith and their willingness to stand up and say, I want to follow Jesus too. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, guys. Said this at the early service, but I think that Michael has preached from the floor all these years because these stairs over here are so treacherous. I don't blame him. This morning we're going to talk about making plans, but first, would you pray with me? Oh God, may the words that I speak and the thoughts that we think be acceptable to you, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, I have spent the last week in intense reading and internet research, and I have gleaned quite a bit of wisdom on the subject of making plans. For example, I learned that if you want God to laugh, you should make plans. I learned that the best laid plans of mice and men often go awry, and if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. I learned that plans are nothing, but planning is everything. And much to my relief, I learned that a lack of planning on your part does not necessitate an emergency on mine. But perhaps the best thing I learned was life is what happens when you're busy making other plans. Yes, there is a lot of wisdom out there on the internet. Perhaps there's more wisdom in the Bible. So let's turn to our text for today. We heard Jeremiah's words to the Israelites about God's plans. For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope. If you're anything like me, this passage has brought you some measure of comfort, especially when you've gone through a difficult time or a major transition in your life. It brings us a sense of security to think that God has a plan for us when the world seems chaotic and out of control. But I have to admit, I've been wondering, just what exactly are God's plans? When I was in kindergarten, my teacher asked me to draw a picture of myself in my future career. You know what I drew? A pastor. You know, like the average kindergartner. Now, some might say that God planned for me to be a pastor from the beginning. Somehow, this was something that I was destined to do. But I really don't believe that. God certainly didn't force me to become a pastor. And I don't think that God plans for us, that God's plans for us include a detailed script that we just act out. After all, that would totally strip us of any agency or responsibility, and it would mean that God is some sort of cosmic micromanager. The truth is, I think that I could have followed any number of career paths, and I probably would have been just as happy as I am now. Believe it or not, ministry isn't all fun and games. And contrary to popular belief, pastors do work more than 2 hours on Sunday mornings. But nevertheless, here I am, and I'm thankful. But if God doesn't have individual plans for each of us, then what does Jeremiah mean in verse 11? I think this is where context is probably helpful. Jeremiah is writing to the Israelite people whose lives aren't going according to plan. Their home in Jerusalem has been destroyed, and they've been sent into exile by the Babylonians. They're devastated. And in the midst of their sorrow, various prophets have stepped in to give them guidance. But the problem is, their advice isn't from God, and they're giving the people false hope. These prophets are encouraging the Israelites to rise up against the Babylonians, to rebel against their rulers in an effort to take back their freedom. But God has other plans. Jeremiah, the true prophet, writes to his people to encourage them not to follow the advice of those other prophets, no matter how tempting it might be. You see, Jeremiah understands that this time in exile is a natural consequence of the Israelites' bad behavior. It is, in effect, a time out. It's an opportunity to examine their hearts and return to God. Of course, those of us who endured time outs in our childhood know just how long a few minutes can feel like. So it's understandable that a time out of 70 years would feel like an eternity, especially to a people who know that they probably won't live to see the end of that 70 years. But Jeremiah has a word from God, and that word is this: you're in a timeout and things look bad, but I haven't left you. I have plans for you, and they're for good. Don't lose hope. Pastor James Howell points out that God's plans for good are not for Jeremiah or any other individual, including you or me. The word "you" in "the plans I have for you" is plural. He says, in the South, God would say, "the plans I have for y'all." Now, someone at the first service corrected me and said it should be "all y'all." So, all y'all. The future, the hope God gives all y'all, is for a crowd. It's for the community. It's for the nation. God called Jeremiah to speak God's word not to this man or this woman or just to you or me, but to the nation of Israel during its most perilous time in history. So yes, the Israelites are in exile, but that is not the end of the story. God wants them to enjoy the gifts of life. They can build and plant and marry. They can settle down and make lives for themselves in Babylon, knowing that someday God will restore their people to their beloved Jerusalem. They probably won't see it themselves, but they are part of something much bigger, a nation that will go on long beyond their own individual lives and bring glory to God. God doesn't have personal scripts for each of them, but God does have an invitation for all of them. It's an invitation to be faithful, to trust in God's vision for God's people and participate in God's plans. It's an invitation to hope. I was talking with a friend earlier this week, and she was telling me that she was telling me about her church in Michigan. They've been working to help resettle a refugee family through Bethany Christian Services. This family is from Afghanistan, and when bombs began dropping on their neighborhood, they fled to Iran. They lived in a refugee camp in Iran for a number of years, and while they were there, they had two of their children. Eventually, they made their way to Turkey, and they were able to send their children to school. But they weren't able to get permanent work visas, and so they applied to come to the United States. It has been 30 years since they left Afghanistan. Talk about exile. But when they arrived at the airport in Michigan, they were met by a crowd of people from the United Methodist Church holding signs welcoming them to their new home. A team of 30 people from the church rented a house for the family, and they furnished it. They collected clothes for them. The team filled the fridge and the cupboards with food, and when they found out that pita bread was not the bread of choice for this family, they searched and found a market in the nearest city that sold naan. They've spent the last few weeks helping this family get acclimated, giving them rides to their ESL classes, helping them understand our monetary system, and showing them how to navigate public transportation. The other day, the mother of this family asked one of the volunteers, "What is this church? What does it mean?" Indeed, what is this church? What does it mean? I think it means a group of people who've been invited by God into a community of love and forgiveness. I think it means showing up, even when it's hard and uncomfortable, and inviting the stranger into our midst. I think it means loving each other across our differences, even in a culture that screams at us to hate and fear those who are not like us. I think it means being in it for the long haul, knowing that we might not see the final product of God's redemptive work in this lifetime. But it also means living in hope, not because we're following some script, but because we're following the one whose love has conquered death and whose grace is deep and wide. "For surely I know the plans I have for you," says the Lord. "Plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope." It's comforting to think that God is directing those words to us as individuals. But how much better is it to participate in God's plans for the community? Family systems theorists talk about the importance of the individual cell in the body as a metaphor for the church. When one cell flourishes, it contributes to the flourishing of the whole body. And in turn, when the whole body flourishes, it contributes to the flourishing of the individual cell. We are part of the body of Christ, the church. My flourishing contributes to your flourishing. Your flourishing contributes to mine. And that's not all, y'all. God's plans don't just include the faithful. God called the Israelites to build and plant and marry, but God didn't leave it at that. "Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile," Jeremiah told them, "and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare." God invited the Israelites to seek the welfare of the very people who destroyed their home and who sent them into exile. And in the same way, God invites us to seek the flourishing of all people, even those we count as enemies, because God's plans are for the whole of creation. "See," God reminds us in Revelation, "I am making all things new." Many years ago, I was baptized at Chapel Hill United Methodist Church in Lansing, Michigan. 12 years later, I was confirmed at South United Methodist Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And many years after that, I was ordained at Brentwood United Methodist Church in Brentwood, Tennessee. On each of those occasions, I was surrounded by a community of people who had prayed for me, nurtured me, and sought the best for me. I wasn't following a script, and neither were they. But we were responding to an invitation to participate in God's plans. This morning, 9 of our young people are responding to that same invitation. Confirmands, this morning you will renew the promises made at your baptism. You will profess your faith in Christ, and you will promise to remain faithful members of Christ's holy church, even as we renew our covenant to be faithful members of the church. We don't know what the future will bring for you. We don't know where you'll end up living, what your careers will be, what your families will look like. But we do know one thing. We know that as you live out your faith with your unique and varied gifts, you will contribute to the flourishing of the whole world. And so we have hope. And so we give thanks. Thanks be to God. Amen.